Great to be here. It's been 4 weeks, I suppose. I was away for a while, and then it's good to come back, although coming back to the cold weather is not so good, but today, I mean, it's brilliant, isn't it? Now, our theme today is understanding mission, and so we're going to just have a thought about that, and I thought we'd start off with the Prime Minister of Winston Churchill. I was just wondering about last words, because we're coming up to Easter, and I thought the last words of Winston Churchill is something that people heard him say, "I'm bored with it all," and then he died. Now, when we have people giving their last words, and when you Google it, you know, you get some funny ideas. But in the main, I'm sure the medical ones amongst us will say, you know, when people are dying or just about to die, it's not as if they're compos mentis and can think of things like that. Winston Churchill could think of that. But when our Lord Jesus Christ was dying, he had some very profound words to say. And one of the things he said was, "It's finished. It's complete. The work is done. And also, Father, I entrust my spirit into your hands." You know, he was dying with a purpose. And, you know, he knew what he was doing. And he was in control of the situation. And then he gave up his spirit and died. But those weren't his last words. We've read some of his last words this morning. Jesus had been in ministry for quite three years, not quite a long time, quite a short period of time, and he's preparing to leave his work in the hands of 11 trusty people. You know, when we think of the disciples, we think, you know, they're kind of a rough bunch of you know, all very ordinary people, fishermen and tax collector, a zealot, and, you know, other people who, you know, we wouldn't really use these people if we were preparing to leave the message of the salvation of mankind in the hands of people. We wouldn't choose 11. You know, we would have a scholar and we would have an orator and we would have, you know, some really important people. But Jesus, in his wisdom, he left it in the hands of 11 very, very ordinary men. And we can see them panicking as he's in John 14, explaining to them that he's going away, and they're saying, "Well, where are you going? You know, we'll come with you." And Thomas said, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's when he said those amazing words, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And, you know, that has been kind of one of the phrases that is very dear to us as we think, how are we going to receive eternal life? And we know that Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And if you want to get to God, you've got to come through me. No other way." And so just 11 ordinary men, very basic, and how were they going to change the world? And again, we read about Jesus' last words before he ascended up into heaven. And it was interesting in that first paragraph, it says that when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Can you imagine that? You know, Jesus has died on the cross. They've seen him, or some of those have run away, but they've heard about what has happened. And he's come back to life. And yet, you know, here we are. 40 days later, some doubted. You know, then Jesus came and gave those amazing words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." It's a great commission that he's giving to his followers. And as his followers, we must take note of this and must take it to heart and do what he tells us to do. Go and make disciples of all nations. It reminds me of a prayer I frequently have, and I'm sure that many of us have it. "Lord, I'm here today, you know, I have very few friends, very few contacts. You know, maybe there are people in work, maybe people in college, maybe, you know, people who I go and visit. And how am I going to carry out this task that you've given to me, sharing my faith with others? You know, the task seems very difficult. I'm speaking here to you, but I'm not the most verbose person. I'm not somebody who's easily chatting to strangers. You know, and most of us would find that as well. We find it very difficult to share our faith with those around us. And so we do need to pray, Lord, just show me who and how and what I've got to say. And I think the secret is here. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, therefore go. You know, it's a commission from the Lord Jesus Christ, and with that commission goes his authority. You know, he's told us to do it, and we should be doing it. We should be carrying it out. And we know that Jesus Christ is fully behind this plan of reaching out into the whole world and making disciples. And it's a co-mission. It's a co-mission. I don't know whether that's, comes from the Greek or whatever, but it's a mission together with God, together with the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in his last words, I don't think I've got that on the next slide. Oh, yes. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I'm sure that we all recognize that we have to start where we are. Jerusalem, and that's where the disciples had to start. But first of all, they waited for the gift that God was going to give to them. That Jesus, as he ascended into heaven, he promised them 10 days later, you know, I'm going to give you something that's going to make this all possible. And that was the Holy Spirit. And, you know, what would we do without the Holy Spirit? We don't know really how the Holy Spirit works, but the Holy Spirit is with us, within us, beside us, helping us, accompanying us in this great task of reaching out into our community. And, you know, it's great to know, even though maybe we think, well, I don't know how the Holy Spirit is working within me, I don't really feel the Holy Spirit. No, the Holy Spirit is there and helping us and advising us and comforting us and being our companion. And it's really great to know that. You know, the disciples were really worried as Jesus left them. He ascended into heaven. He said, you know, I don't know how he called down to them, or, you know, I've got funny pictures in my mind. You know, hang on, don't worry about it. You know, as he is ascending, the Holy Spirit's coming, you know, I'm one person, I'm one body. The Holy Spirit will be with everybody who follows me. And so we read in the Acts of the Apostles just that progression as the disciples took the good news, first of all to Jerusalem, and then to Judea, and then to Samaria, and then to the uttermost parts of the world. Pentecost was a very special day, and you know, if we read through the book of Acts, we just see the progression, and it's an amazing story. You know, these 11, you know, ordinary, very ordinary guys, with the help of the Holy Spirit, just took the message of Jesus Christ and shared it with people. And thousands responded. We know on the day of Pentecost how 5,000 people, and then a little bit later, 3,000 people. Thousands of people came to faith as these ordinary guys shared what Jesus Christ meant to them. And, you know, people tried to stop them. You know, we read about the opposition in the early part of Acts, and the Jewish authorities said, no, you're not allowed to preach about Jesus Christ. You know, they just crucified him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't want his name mentioned again. But these guys, the Peter and John, they realized that they were ordinary, unschooled men. And they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, just the impact of Jesus' presence with them was very special. So, this man, Jesus Christ, who left them after 3 years, never wrote a book, never appeared on TV or on the internet, or, you know, never really went outside the confines of this small area of the Middle East, had such an impact. And if we look today, you know, the number of people who are followers of Jesus Christ, we might say, well, you know, lots of them, they don't really know what they believe in. But anyway, 33% is the percentage of people throughout the world who would count themselves as Christians. Now, we would say, well, some of those are just nominal. They've just been brought up in a Christian environment. And so they're Christians rather than Muslims or Christians rather than Hindus. But, you know, they are people who are within that kind of sphere of influence. And so from that, those 11 people, gradually, the message of salvation went out into the known world at that time. And it wasn't until, you know, the explorers started going to South America and Africa and the Far East and other places that the message of salvation was taken to where these days, you know, the church is vibrant and active and alive and a little bit more vibrant than our church is today. I'm not saying that you're not vibrant, but, you know, it's great to be in a church and being where people are just really fervently enthusiastic about their Christian faith. Now, my own and Jen's testimony begins way back in about in the 70s. We came to Cardiff in the late 70s, and we were both in residential social work, and then because they closed down all the children's homes, I went into motor mechanics, and I was in Colchester Avenue College, which is no longer there, and also I worked in the end of Claude Road, which is only, you know, a quarter of a mile away from here, with a guy called Mark Hockin. So I went from being a social worker to being a motor mechanic, and then saw an advert for a motor mechanic to teach in a residential school, and off we went to Rwanda in 1981. So that was 45 years ago. Now, I'm an old guy, you know. It's life just passes by, doesn't it? But it made me think of something, a lesson for us all. God takes us where we are, takes us where we are. You know, whatever our background, you know, God can use us. And, you know, I didn't feel that I was very useful. I was chopping and changing careers. But God can use us. And the thing is, back in the 70s, when Jen and I were really serious and young and enthusiastic, a little bit more than we are now, you know, we prayed to God and we said, God, you know, just use us. We were open to be used. And that's the prayer that we need to have. Or each of us, you know, whatever sphere we're in, whatever work we're doing, whatever situation we're in, we need to be praying, you know, God, use us. We want to be used by you. And, you know, just like those 11 disciples, you know, they were used by God and with the help of his Holy Spirit. Now, those 4 years in Rwanda gave us experience of the country. But then we came back to Cardiff and we worked here. And this was a great experience, 4 years working with the church at MAC. And it was brilliant back in the middle 80s to 1990. And it was a struggle because we'd been invited back to Rwanda. Should we go back or should we stay here? The work was progressing here. You know, as I look around, it's, you know, most of the older people have passed on who were here then. But Mike is here and the Westalls are here and a few other people are here who were here then. And, you know, we prayed, Lord, should we stay or should we go? Should we stay or should we go? And it was this verse, Christ's love compels us, that pushed us out. You know, just reading it, and wow, Christ's love compels us. We're convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. You know, that's a great message, isn't it? You know, what did Jesus do for us? He died and rose again. What should we do? We should die to ourselves and live for Christ. So, you know, that was the message that that took us to Rwanda the second time round. I don't know if you recognize any of these guys, but I had a bit more hair then, and so did the boys. But anyway, that was back in January of 1990. What were you doing in 1990? I mean, it was a long time ago. Some of you weren't even here. But, you know, it was just a challenge to go there. And, you know, we had a salary here. We didn't have a salary there. We went in faith. We just trusted that God would look after us. We didn't have enough money to come back at one time, but, you know, God looked after us, and we've never been short of the resources to do the work that we're doing. We started where we were. You know, you don't go somewhere and think, right, I'm going to be a missionary, and you're not a missionary here. You know, I would say if somebody says to me, you know, I feel God is calling me to the mission field, I would say, well, what are you doing here? You know, God takes us as we are with the skills and the gifts that we are given. So we started an orphans project in 1991, people dying of AIDS and HIV, and it was a terrible time. Lots of kids were bereft of their parents, so we started an orphans project. And over the last 35 years, we've helped 1,000 or more kids, and we're up to 300 families. We've even got them in now, and that's, you know, widows. This lady who's called Seraphine with two kids, I mean, she lives in the most appalling place. We're doing a house up at the moment. And so, you know, you've got up there on the top right, there's some dodgy looking guy. And there's Marie Chantal, who was a child in the project, and then Seraphine. And then there's a lady, a widow, who's one of our social workers. So. We're just helping this family, which is one of 100 or so families that we support. And there are lots of people here who support these children through sponsorship. And that is great. It's, you know, the support going to the families. And that is really special. And then you might have seen pictures of Jen cooking. These aren't her pizzas. These are the pizzas of the cook, the teacher, Titus, who's a really brilliant cook. So starting a skills training center, after having been working in a skills training center, being a motor mechanic. We don't have motor mechanics, but we have welding and tailoring and beauty, as well as cooking and electrical installation. You know, it's been a real challenge. We started this back in 1996, I think. And so it's been going for a long time. We have about 140 students at the moment. But back in the good old days, I mean, this is way back, and the guy with the leopard skin shirt, he hasn't killed a leopard, but this is Juvenal, who's our main leader at the moment. You know, this is our car that was stolen in the genocide, so this must have been 1992. And, you know, we're with the team going out to reach into the communities with using the Jesus film. You know, seeing hundreds of people come into faith in Christ. And that was, you know, just a great time when the number of churches grew from 6 to almost 200. And that was brilliant. And, you know, it was going there in 1981. Got us used to the place. You know, this is great, isn't it? When you can go on a gap year or, you know, go out on an elective. You know, there's people who go out on medical electives or out to help with some sort of project. It was a great experience. And then we went again in 1990. And as we saw the churches growing, then we needed Bible courses. Emmaus courses have been translated. And work in the prison, we know that Ali, who came here a couple of times many years ago. You know, that's him baptizing this line of prisoners. in the prison. You know, the work in prison has been just amazing and continues to this day. And then Sinai Church, I mean, we have been instrumental in keeping Sinai Church open. And when we went there, there was, you know, hundreds of people, and it was two services, and people came from miles around because of all the closed churches at this particular point in time. So challenges are always there, and it's difficulties as well. We have 150 closed churches, just maybe 15 churches open, something like that. So, you know, it's been a struggle, but we believe in something, that God is sovereign. What's the first fastest growing church at the moment? They say it's the Iranian church. Now, why is that? They're struggling. They're relying on God. You know, are we struggling? Are we relying on God? You know, sometimes it's too easy for us. I'm not saying that we want it difficult. I'm not saying we want bombs to fall on us. But, you know, sometimes to struggle and to rely on God means that your faith grows. And so it's always a challenge. Mission work is always a challenge. These guys, they brought tears to my eyes and often do. You know, to be a missionary from here with the backing of, you know, a church and backing of people and friends and family, you know, supporting you is great. Simeone and his family, they sold their house. They sold their house in order to go to North Ghana to work across the border with people from Burkina Faso, the Fulani tribe. So, you know, the sacrifice that they've made, and the two big boys there, Joshua and James, they're great lads because they're back in Kigali. I see them very often. They're in university, so being supported, and you know, it's good to see them. And their enthusiasm, Simeone, an interesting guy, you know, led a church that had no building for about 5 years. And, you know, I knew he was somebody special when that happened. Leonce, who's the guy in the white shirt on the right-hand picture, he's struggling a bit at the moment. He's been to South Sudan, which at the moment is in a state of civil war. Didn't get on well there, so he came back, went to Tanzania to work with the Maasai people, who are a special group of people in Tanzania. And, you know, he's been and gone a couple of times. And, you know, at the border, they give him a problem. You know, what are you doing? You know, well, you need a work permit. So he comes back. He needs money for a work permit. Goes again. Okay, you can only stay for a month. Comes back. And, you know, it's been a struggle for him. But, you know, he's enthusiastic. He wants to serve the Lord in some way. And so, you know, these two guys, Simeone and Leonce, especially Simeone, you know, pray for him and his family. You know, they're stuck there in northern Ghana. Leonce is backwards and forwards. It's just the next door country, really. But, you know, just pray for these guys. They are greater heroes than we would have with all the support that we get. So, this is just a picture. I couldn't find anything else. I couldn't find a photo of Jesus Christ coming again. But this is, you know, how some people see it. And you know, just as Jesus went up into heaven, he ascended on the 50th day after, was it the 50th? Yeah, 40th day. 40th day for all of your biblical scholars. He ascended into heaven. And he said, the angel said, just as you've seen him go, he will return. We're anticipating the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, perhaps that wasn't it. But, you know, one day it'll come. And when we look at our world today, you know, it's maybe heading towards it. We don't know. I mean, they said that probably when Napoleon was around, and they said that when Hitler was around, and they'll be saying it again after the Iran crisis is over. But, you know, we have to Keep looking at the signs. You know, Jesus Christ is coming back one day. And, you know, are we fulfilling the Great Commission? It's not just people who go abroad who fulfill the Great Commission. But are we fulfilling this Great Commission? Are all of us a part of this drive to share our faith, to be witnesses? We don't have to be preachers. We have to be witnesses. And that's what we're called to be. And, you know, I'm getting old. My voice is getting croaky. And Jen's getting old. And the Hanleys in France, they're also getting older. I think they're probably in their 60s by now. You know, I'm not saying that we all need to rush off to the farthest ends of the world, but we all need to be willing to be disciples of Jesus Christ and reaching out to those people who I can't reach out to, your friends, you can't reach out to my friends. And so we need to be in our Jerusalem, our family, our neighbors, our friends, and we need to be prayerful. Lord, show me those people that you would love me to reach out to. You know, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you know, we can do it. One of our objectives here in MAC, as well as building up and lifting up worship and teaching, is reaching out. You know, how are we doing in our neighborhood? I often think now, you know, outside these four walls, does anybody know that we exist? Probably our neighbors either side when they hear us singing, but you know, it's a difficult one, isn't it? We could make excuses, say they're all students, but you know, there are people who live around, and this is our Jerusalem as well. And you know, when we looked earlier, we might say, well, you know, nobody wants to hear. I think there's lots of people who need to hear the good news, because there's so much bad news around. They would love to know about Christ's love and plan of salvation and the hope that we have. Even Jesus didn't manage 100% success. You know, there were some who didn't even believe when he was going up there, up to heaven. Maybe they thought it was a conjuring trick, or, you know, some sort of, you know, Houdini magic. I don't know. I don't know why, but they didn't believe. But Jesus said, go, make disciples, baptize. Okay, we need to maybe open this floor here at some point in the near future and see people who have become Christians baptized here. And then teach. We have to build up as well. We have to see people, you know, growing in their faith. All of us need to be growing in our faith. Are we studying God's word every day? You know, are we serious Bible students? And and I thought this verse was more important than the picture. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. It's one of my favorite verses. I've probably preached on it, you know, 101 times. But, you know, when I look around the world, is that almost fulfilled? You know, it wasn't fulfilled 100 years ago because, you know, most of Africa hadn't really heard the gospel, and many parts of the world hadn't heard the good news about Jesus Christ. But, you know, if we look around today, most people have access to the good news of Jesus Christ. And then the end will come. You know, we don't want to say, I was just about to speak to my neighbors, because the end will have come. And one last thing, which will make you smile. Macintosh Church, week away, autumn 2026, venue Kigali, Rwanda. No, it's not a weekend away. But, you know, we're off and off to Rwanda, and lots of people say, well, what do you do there? You know, they probably think I'm laying on the beach or something like that. I don't know. I was accused. I think Dave said, you've got a tan. So maybe, you know, I have been in the sun. But, you know, if there are people, we're probably going next in October, November. You know, there's half term around that time. If you've got kids, you want to leave them behind with your grandparents. You know, it's an opportunity. We're just saying, you know, it's an opportunity. So the tongue in cheek, you know, or maybe not tongue in cheek. You know, it's an invitation to those people who would love to come and visit Rwanda, which is Garden of Eden, of course. And it's a beautiful place, and would be very welcome to come and see for yourself the work that goes on there. Amen.